Let's bow our heads before God. Father, we always want to remember that you're a living person who sits right next to us. You've sent your Holy Spirit and he's a person. Oh, we want to invite you into this gathering that through the words that I speak, you will be able to build something out of it. You will be able to multiply it. You'll be able to make it living and alive, something that's useful. Father, I submit what I have to share to you. You bless it, break it, mold it, feed the hungry hearts, Lord, those that need to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I wanted to talk about was blindness. That's one of the other diseases. Do I have to hit power?
Thank you.
I wanted to talk about blindness. That's another disease that, thinking about different bodily issues that we struggle with, I don't think any of us have struggled with blindness in its absolute sense. I clearly struggle from partial blindness. That's why I have to wear glasses. But I wanted to share with you, think about how Jesus healed blind people and what we can learn from it as it relates to the spiritual world. That first slide is a verse from John 9, 39 through 41. We can just read that first verse at first. John chapter 9, verse 39. Jesus had healed a blind person. The Pharisees were obviously very upset about that because he'd healed on the Sabbath. And I don't know if we have ever seen this reason as why Jesus came to the earth. There are many different angles to why Jesus came to the earth, some which are easy for us to embrace, some which are a little harder for us to embrace. John 9:39 says this, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." We may agree with the first part about it, that Jesus came to this world so that blind people could see, physically, spiritually. But I think it's a little harder for me to swallow that Jesus came into this world to make seeing people blind. But I think that that's the reality of what we see. The people whom Jesus came to make it very clear who's on his side and who's on not on his side. Jesus came to make the dividing line between those who are on the side of God and those who are not on the side of God very clear. And there are two sides. Those who think they can see and those who think they can't see. For those who think they can see, Jesus says, they'll be blind. They become blind. Jesus came to make that dividing line very clear. When we find ourselves in situations where we find in our heart or in our spirit that we think we can see, that we think we're better than other people, that we think we've figured out some sin, that we think we've figured out how to get victory over sin in a particular area, those are ways in which we may say we think we see. And we will find over time, or we'll find in particular situations, that God says, you're still blind in that area. Because you've lost this fundamental attitude that you must have, that Jesus is a savior for those who are blind. That as long as I think I finally now see and I don't need God's help anymore, I revert to being blind. So I wanted to look at this from two components. I wanted to look at the different kinds of blindness that we see that we can have. These are spiritual blindnesses. Because everything in the new covenant, promises, commands, benefits, are all spiritual, fundamentally. So that God doesn't care about our human bodies, but the promises and the covenants and the requirements are all spiritual. So when God says you can be blind, He's talking about a spiritual blindness. And I want to point to four different kinds of spiritual blindnesses we can have. Some which are much more evident and some which are more subtle. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is the first one. It's a blindness that prevents us from seeing the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's that passage of 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. If our gospel is veiled, if it is clouded, if the good news is becoming clouded, it is clouded only to those who are perishing. Because if the gospel of Jesus is becoming clouded in my eyes, one very good reason, one very good diagnosis might be that the God of this world has blinded me in some way who's unbelieving. That's verse 4. And I'm not able to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's a complicated sentence over there. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Don't have too much time to spend a lot on it, but I just wanted to talk about that one little phrase there, the glory of Christ. My mind, my eyes, spiritual eyes can be blinded from the glory of Christ. Is Christ still glorious to you? Now that word glory is not something we use in everyday language. So I was thinking, what could I think of when I think of the word glory? Have I lost the glory of Christ? I'll illustrate what I understand about it from using an analogy. Have you seen the glory of a sunset? I hope most of you have seen a sunset. If you haven't, you must somehow ask God to make a way in which you can see a sunset. The sun setting and disappearing. It's beautiful, especially if you can see it near the water. That's really beautiful. But some of us may not have access to go and see it on the ocean. But I'm not talking about just seeing it in a video. I'm talking about in real life. Seeing the sun set is a beautiful thing. If you may allow me to use that word, there's a glory in seeing a sunset. If you've seen the sunset, you know what I'm talking about. You know what's associated with seeing a sunset. It is very different seeing the sunset than 1 week later looking at the picture that you took of that sunset. You put it on Facebook and say, the most amazing sunset. And I look at it and I'm like, there's nothing to that picture. What are you talking about? What kind of sunset are you talking about? But you were there. You can't describe it. You were right there. The photo was right there too, of that very sunset. But there's something about what you experience or what you're able to see of that sunset. Can't be explained, but there's a glory associated with it. Everything associated with that sunset has something glory about it. The moment you took a picture of it, you look at it 2 minutes later, glory has faded away. That's a little bit of the picture that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 3 to talk about the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. One is a shadow, one is a picture, versus one is the reality. My eyes will be blinded the moment Jesus becomes in any shape or form an experience I had as opposed to a person I have. That is why when I say Jesus must be the only thing, it's a present, continuous thing, not an experience I had. Jesus may have been the only thing for us 2 months ago, 2 weeks ago. The battle is to make Jesus this present, continuous sunset and sunrise that I'm experiencing. I don't want you to be condemned in thinking that has to be every second. But I have to ask myself this every day, at least every day. I have to remind myself, Lord, I want to make you glorious. I want the glory of Jesus to still be present. I don't want to reduce you to a picture I saw. I took the picture. I preached the sermon. It was my song that I wrote about how beautiful Jesus was. Lord, that's not the glory. The glory of Jesus is not the sunset that the picture I took. It's interacting, watching that actual sunset or that sunrise. This is who Jesus must be. This is the glory of Jesus that many theologians have missed. Many people who profess to know Jesus but have an unbelieving mind or an unbelieving heart. because they stopped looking to Jesus, who is like that beautiful sunset, undescribable. This is what we must ask Jesus to be: a present, continuous Lord. You are a reality to me, that glory. And if it isn't, we must ask God, we must seek God. We will find Him when we seek Him with all our heart. Lord, I want to lay down more completely. If I'm not seeing Your glory, if Your fire isn't falling like it should, the only reason is because I'm not surrendering something. We don't have to rack our brains, but we must have that attitude of say, Lord, there must be something that I'm not seeing Your glory like I should. I'm not seeing Your love like I should. It's not like that sunset that I see. The glory of women is more beautiful to me, for us men, than the glory of Jesus. Lord, help me. It's not going to change overnight, but Lord, I want to recognize that this is how the God of this world is blinding me. There could be many other things for men and women: significance, our ego, trying to be better than other people. Has the God of this world blinded our minds? Is Jesus like that sunset that I interact with, not all the time, but can I say at least this word, regularly? That my interactions with the Bible is a desire to interact with the sunset itself, not with the picture of the sunset. Lord, help us. The second one, blindness, is also from that keeps us in legalism and hypocrisy. The reason I say that is if you go to Matthew chapter 23, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but Jesus uses the word blindness to describe the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23 is a chapter almost devoted fully to talking about the Pharisees and the wrong teachings of theirs and the spirit that was wrong about them. We know it, about hypocrisy and legalism. And from verse 13 through 16, Jesus talks about, 16 through 26, he talks about that word blindness. He associates it, Matthew 23, 16 through 26, Jesus uses the word blindness often. Verse 16, woe to you blind guides. Verse 17, blind men. Then again in verse 24, you blind guides. Verse 26, you blind Pharisees. There's a certain blindness that comes upon us. This is the paradox of blindness, of Phariseeism. The premise on which Phariseeism and legalism rests is that I know something that you don't. I am right and you are wrong. But the paradox about it is kind of like Jesus said, because you say you see, your blindness remains. And that's the paradox that we have to guard ourselves with Phariseeism and legalism. This is an area where we see clearly God saying, you said it in your word, I must obey it. I see something. But that very seeing can become blindness when Phariseeism and legalism is added to it. When I don't have a spirit of compassion, but I make it a rule. You must do it like this. You must do it like this. You're sinning because you're not doing this way, because you don't have light on it and I do it. And I bear heavy burdens on people. And three areas where Jesus associated blindness with Phariseeism. I don't want to go through all of it, but you can read this later. Verses 16 through 22, he talks about the Pharisees. One of the things they do, I just want to give you three examples from these verses of what Jesus was talking about. Unfaithfulness in our speech. That was the primary sin, that was the sin that Jesus was trying to draw at in verses 16 through 22. You say that some commitments and some covenants are okay. The covenant of marriage is holy, but the covenant to the Lord is not holy. Or off the flip side around. If I say, give my word to my boss that I'll get this presentation done by tomorrow, I'll do it. But when it comes to giving my commitment to the brothers in the church that I'll be there, nah, not a big deal. That's what Jesus was saying. If you swear by this, it's not holy, but if you swear by that and that, then it's holy. Where we make some covenants to be, that our yes is not our yes, as Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about that. Our word is not our word. We have unfaithfulness depending on who we're talking to or depending on what we think is important. We give more importance to it. We as Christians must be careful with our speech and make sure that we honor people. If we tell people we're going to be there, we're going to be there. We're going to treat it seriously when we commit to doing something or being there. And if we can't make it as maybe possible, we apologize. We call them up. We tell them, hey, I'm sorry, I can't be there. We try to honor our commitments. These are the things that the Pharisees do. That's what Phariseeism and legalism does. It makes us unfaithful with our speech. Oh, I can speak this way in church, but I can use foul language somewhere else. I won't say this in church, but if I'm with my buddies, I can use all this other language. We have to be careful there. This is a holy place, but when I'm out with my friends, my mouth doesn't have to be as holy. The other thing in verse 23, he talks about blindness because they focus on the secondary things, 23, 24, 25. They focus on the small little issues and they miss the big ones. And Jesus' solution is not, don't focus on the small things. He says obey the small things, but obey the big things even more passionately. Love, mercy, faithfulness, and justice. The Message Bible writes verse 24 this way. It's like writing a life story that's wrong from start to finish. It's like writing your autobiography from start to finish, and it's full of lies, full of inaccuracies. But as you're reviewing your life stories, you're questioning whether the semicolon is correct and whether the commas are correct. That's how Jesus looks at us, at our lives. When we're so particular to obey small commands, but the big commands of loving our brothers and seeking that mercy be given to other brothers who are less important than us, we don't worry about that. I want to make sure the semicolon's in the right place, that the font is font size 12 everywhere throughout the document. Have you read the document? No, it's lies from start to finish. And that's how God could look at our lives and say, your life is a whole lie. You're just telling one big lie, but in between in the lie, you're wondering, is the comma in the right place? God, I got all the commas right in the lie. That's how ridiculous it is to be, and that's that blindness that comes upon us. And verse 26 and 26, he talks about how we clean the inside of the cup. We make sure we look good on the outside, but our inside is horrible. Here again, God says, it's not that the outside is not important. We can go to the other extreme and say, I don't care what any of the other brothers think. I know I'm holy before God. We don't have to care on the one hand what other brothers think. But if all the brothers in the church, including the spiritual elders, think you're worldly, chances are you're worldly. I know God looks at the inside of the cup, but if your lifestyle to everybody else is looking worldly, you may want to question yourself. Lord, I may be worldly. Now, what's the solution to the problem? Not fixing your outward actions. That's what Jesus is saying. Fix your heart. Then you don't have to worry what other people think. Your outside will automatically become clean as well. But this is a blindness that comes from legalism and hypocrisy that can be within us. I don't know if we have associated legalism and Phariseeism with blindness. Now, those are two things that are negative. Those are things we commit. There are two kinds of sins we can do. There's a sin of commission and the sins of omission that we omit doing. Now, these two kinds of blindness may be things that you're not doing those other sins, but you may be failing from doing these things, and there can be a blindness that remains. This is the blindness of not seeing the faith, hope, and love that we ought to grow in. And that's Ephesians 1, verse 18 and 19. You may know that verse. We've talked about it before. Where he says, Paul says that I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Because your eyes right now are blinded. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened so that you may see faith, hope, and love. The reason why I call it faith, hope, and love is because the three things that Paul talks about here is that you may know the hope of his calling. That's hope. The hope of your calling, that you can have the divine nature. That Christ can be fully formed in you. That you can fully reflect Christ. That is our hope. That we can partake of the divine nature. The second thing is, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? This is how much God gets out of me. That's what the meaning of that verse is. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? How much God gets out of, how much God enjoys and inherits because of the saints, people like you and me. God gets a greater sense of joy because of you and me. That's how much He loves us. I get so much joy out of my stumbling, immature 2-year-old. She's not doing everything right. She's babbling. She's not saying so much words. But I get so much joy out of it. That's love. Are we growing in that, or have we become blinded to that? Have you realized that God has a sense of joy out of our lives? That He wants to get a sense of joy out of our lives? I know that it's very hard to not be blind to that. It's very hard to have our eyes open to that. That's why Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Paul says, I can't do it, but I hope that the Holy Spirit will open the eyes of your heart to know that how much God loves you and how much God is excited about you as He watches you live your life. He's not happy with you when you sin. He's sad, but He's not mad at you. And even if you're stumbling, if you return to Him and you ask Him for help, it brings Him joy. Just like as my child, it'll bring me joy when my child comes to me and asks me for help in understanding mathematics or something. I would really be sad if my child kept saying, no, I can't go to daddy. I got to figure this out, and spend years and years, I got to figure it out. Daddy, I need help. It's not a shameful thing. It's something that'll bring me joy. I'm happy to help you. We have to have our eyes. If not, we have to see this as blindness. I guess maybe one day I'll do that. No, God, I'm blind to this. This is a serious sin. And the third thing is, what is the surpassing greatness of His power? Not just there, but towards the verse 19, part of 19, to those who believe. That's that faith. The faith that we ought to be growing at, that there's amazing power associated with it. I think the word power is that concept of a dynamite. There's a huge kind of explosive power that blows up sin. If I believe in God and His power, there's that faith, that confidence we must have in God. Faith, hope, and love. Are you blind from that? Are you growing in that? We're guarding against hypocrisy and legalism. We're guarding from our minds being blinded from the God of this world. But are you growing and departing from blindness in these areas too? Growing in faith, hope, and love? Paul says, if you're not, your eyes are closed. Your eyes are blinded, as good as blinded. And the fourth thing that we could be blinded from is blindness that keeps us from being useful and faithful and fruitful. At 2 Peter 1 verse, there's a whole section on that, from verse 2 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 through 11. Again, I won't go through the whole thing. But it says in verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Remember, this is also a sin of omission. God, I'm not doing this. And most of us who are Christians, who name the name of Jesus, and who come to church on Sunday, we may be failing in this test for blindness. Jesus says, are you blind? Use these four tests. And we say, no, I'm not a legalist. I'm not giving in to the God of this world. But these two tests we fail. God says, you're blind. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind. Do I believe God's word? Yes, I must. Now, what qualities is Peter talking about? You'll be surprised. It's quite a list. And it starts with verse 5. Starts with faith. Then you have to add, with all diligence, moral excellence. And then knowledge, and then self-control, and then perseverance, and then godliness, and then brotherly kindness, and then it all sums up in love. And all of that, I mean, again, faith, hope, and love is all in there too. It's all because of our hope in verse 3 that we and 3 and 4 that we may become partakers of the divine nature. We have to be growing in all of these virtues. These are an indicting verse that Peter says that if we are not growing and if we're not increasing in these qualities, verse 8, if these qualities A are not yours or B are not increasing, in either one of those cases, Peter says you're blind. That is the reason why every one of us in this room must be quick to tell God, God, I'm blind. I suffer from the disease of blindness. In some areas, I might say, I see. In some areas, I may say, the world does not attract me anymore. I may be such a person who's so scarred from legalism that I say, God, I'm not going to really struggle with legalism too much. What about these areas? Growing in that faith, hope, and love. Lord, I'm still blind. My eyes still need to be open to the beauty of your gospel. These are the areas in which we too can be blind. Now I want to look in the Gospels and I want to look at the specific cases where Jesus seemed to heal specific blind people. There are many blind people that Jesus healed. It says in a couple of places in Matthew 15 and in Luke where it says that Jesus, many people who were crippled and blind were brought to him and they were all healed. So there are many instances of people being healed in the time of Jesus while he was on this earth. But I want to take the instances specifically where blind people were brought to Jesus and where he healed them and just see what we can learn from them. The first one was from Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 verse 27 through 31. These are all stories. So they're very simple to read. And I just want to draw one or two truths out of it. And Jesus passed on from there, verse 27 of Matthew chapter 9. Two blind men followed him, crying out. Son of Christ, have mercy on us, son of David. And after he had come to the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, be it done to you according to your faith. This doesn't sound very complicated, but I just wanted to underline that Jesus asked two blind people, do you believe I can do it? And that is what I found for many years in my Christian life. I didn't really believe that Jesus could do it. Now, what can he do is an important question to ask. Because I pray for many things. I prayed for a red bicycle when I was 7 years old, and I didn't get it. I prayed for my dad to allow me to go for a cricket game on Sunday, and he didn't. I prayed for many things, and it didn't happen. So I started to build in me a track record that Jesus doesn't really answer my prayers. And so I built up in me, Jesus can't really do whatever I ask him to do. And it's true, Jesus doesn't plan to do everything we ask him to do. He never will. But there are some things he does promise us to do. And in the areas of partaking of the divine nature, because that's what God created me for, to reflect Jesus, anything that stops you from becoming more like Jesus, we must pray with absolute faith, Jesus, you are able to solve my blindness. So when it comes with the lust of the eyes for men or women, when it comes with having bad thoughts about ourselves, thinking we're no good, or having defeatist thoughts of low self-esteem, under the guise of humility, thinking we're no good, God, I'm just going to sit in the back. I don't want to be bold about what you've done for me. From all the different sins, that sin of jealousy, that sin of overeating, that sin of not having discipline. I don't care what it is. Jesus says, do you have the belief? Do you really believe that I can help you? When I don't, then I can't ever access Jesus the healer. But I must really say, God, I am completely blind. And look, the areas where I found it really hard to believe God is in what the Bible calls the besetting sins. The sins that are really close to me. And it's not that you have only one besetting sin. We have many besetting sins. But usually God exposes them to us one at a time. Because God says, this is such a big deal. Just focus on this one issue. For many of us men, it's lust of the eyes. And so for a season, we may really struggle with that. For women, it may be a low self-esteem. It could be an unhealthy understanding of our body image or whatever it may be, how we look or what our status is in life. It could be many different things, but it keeps bothering us. And it's the devil's favorite way to trip us up. And it may not be the same for two people. For one person it may be lust, and another person it may be anger. But the devil knows, and you know, that when the devil really is wanting to get you, and he smells a little bit of discouragement, he'll come with this. And he'll really get you to go back to sin in that particular area. In those areas, in your biggest issue, look, the blind man may have had other issues too. He may have had dry skin. He may have had other problems. But his big issue was that he was blind. The besetting sin was that he was blind. And it's in the besetting sin that's where I have found that I have the least faith. I trust Jesus that, okay, God, please help this, help me get in this time. It takes me 25 minutes to get there, and I've only got 20 minutes. Lord, please help the traffic be good enough that I get there. And I get there and I say, God, I thank you because I had faith. Yes, you did have faith in the small thing. But the big thing, the besetting sin, no, God, you can't do that. That judgmental spirit, that spirit of jealousy towards your older brother or your younger brother or your older sister or your younger sister or your best friend who went to school with you and he's getting all the attention and you're not. That thing is such a big deal, and you say, God, you can't help me with that. I don't have faith for that. Because that's so much a part of me. I've been feeding that for 20 years. I don't believe you can heal that. I know you can heal crippled people, because maybe all they needed to do was just stretch out their legs and the cripple would have been done. But blindness, that's a big deal. You can't heal blindness. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Jesus didn't say, I'm going to do it right now. What if it took a few hours? Do you believe that I can do it? In our spiritual blindness, he says, what if it's going to take 5 years? Do you believe that I can do it? Are you going to give up after 6 months? And God, no, this religion is bogus. Do you believe that I can do it? And then those famous words that we may know, have heard, that we've heard preached here, be it done to you, verse 29, according to your faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. I really believe that I hope you remember that these words were spoken to a blind man. This was spoken to a person who was dealing with his besetting sin. And in that besetting sin, Jesus is saying, do you believe me? Will you have that enduring faith that you believe me that I can help you? Jesus says, according to your faith, be it unto you. Not according to your faith that you need to get there on time. Not according to your faith that you, for these little things. In the besetting sin, according to your faith, Lord, I don't care how long it takes. I believe that you can help me. I've seen how little faith I have in God. Because I can tell you this. I have more faith that Brother Selvam asked me just a few minutes ago. Have you had coffee? I said, no. He said, I'll go get you some coffee. You sit here, I'll go get you some coffee. I had more faith that Brother Selvam will go and get me coffee and bring it back than I have faith in God. I knew it. He is going to get the coffee and bring it back to me. But I asked myself, God, do I have that same confidence that this person who asked me is going to get coffee has the same confidence in you, Almighty God, that you will help me in partaking of the divine nature? And as we have that experience, we must ask ourselves, God, do I have more faith in my parents when they promise me I'll go to the restaurant next week with you, I'll take you to the restaurant? Do I have more faith in my parents than in you, Almighty God? And I, who feel that I have a certain amount of faith, God is showing me you still have so little faith, because you trust so many words of man more importantly than you trust my words. And God is challenging me to take this word more sacredly and with much more power, really believing that there's a dynamite associated with these words, that I can put it there and it'll blow up that sin. These are the words that God is speaking to me. The second story is in Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 26. And they came to Bethsaida, 23 to 26 of Mark chapter 8, and they brought him a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought them out to the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, Jesus asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men. I see them like trees walking around. Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home saying, do not even enter the village. That's quite a remarkable story. They bring a blind man to Jesus. Jesus spits on his eyes. That's crazy right there. Come here, let me heal your eye. I'm going to spit right at your eye. And he lays hands on him and he says, do you see anything? And the man says, I see men, but I see them like trees walking around. These are the things I picked up from this story. It says in verse 22 that they brought the blind man to Jesus. So I don't know if this man himself believed that Jesus could heal him. They brought him to Jesus. They implored Jesus. Maybe this man didn't have faith. Maybe that's why Jesus did what he did. Because if you see what happened, Jesus spat in his eye, laid hands on him, and then he said, do you see anything? What I find interesting about that is that Jesus, it almost looks like Jesus wasn't sure if he had healed. I think that Jesus was pretending to heal him. Because you don't see in other healings, Jesus be like, hang on, can you see? No, he knew he had healed him. Like, pick up your pallet and walk, you're healed. I don't have to check whether I have access to the Father. But in this case, he's like, do you see? Is my healing power still active? And it wasn't because he healed him, because he had just pretended to heal him fully. He wanted to see what that man's reaction was. And the other man's reaction was, Lord, I haven't received the seeing that I want. I know what seeing is supposed to be. I know what victory over sin in this area, consistent victory over sin, looks like. And I don't have that. It's a once in a while victory over having low self-esteem and thinking I'm a nobody and thinking God doesn't love me as much as he loves somebody else. Once in a while I feel that. After a conference, after I hear a good sermon, I think that for 2 weeks. But Lord, that's not the seeing I want. I want permanent seeing. I don't want these glasses that look good for, I can see the time, but 2 weeks from now I can't see the time because it's clouded over and faded or it's lost its prescription. No, Lord, I want glasses that help me for the rest of my life. I want spiritual seeing. I'm still blind. And I see something in this, when he says, I see men, for I see them like trees walking around. I thought of the sin of seeking the approval of man. Lord, I see men, but they are huge in my eyes. They're like big trees. They're these huge, imposing structures. These men, these ordinary people, these piles of dust that you've created, they become like big trees in my eyes. I'm scared of them. I'm always constantly afraid that they may fall on me. So I'm afraid I want to do whatever they want to do. Lord, these ordinary people, these pieces of dust are becoming like these huge imposing structures. Lord, I cannot see. Do we have that blindness of still seeing these human piles of dust like these huge trees that we are just scared of? Whoa, look at that big tree. Lord, I'm blind. I don't see these humans for what they're at. They are. They're just piles of dust. Another way I can look at these trees, these men as these big trees, is that I think I can find comfort in them. I can, you know, like we go under a tree and we can get shade and we can get rest. So I go under these trees and say, God, this is how I'm looking to man. I'm looking to man thinking I can get rest from them. I can get comfort from them. I can get satisfaction from humans. I'm still seeing men like these trees. Lord, help me. I'm not satisfied with the healing where I've given up sexual sin, but I'm now seeking the approval of man. Where I'm dressing modestly, but I seek the approval of man. Lord, these men are like these big trees in my life. I want men to see, I want humans to be like humans, just ordinary people. Dust with body parts. Like a vapor. Here 1 minute, gone the next. Lord, I want to see humans the way you see them. I don't want to seek their approval and I want to be so compassionate towards them. And when we open our eyes and we ask God to heal us and we see men still like trees, God is asking us, will you be honest? Will you say, God, I'm not there yet. I want the fullness of your healing. I want the fullness of experiencing your healing where I see your creation exactly for what they're at. they are. I want to see women as objects of your beauty, but which who are daughters of yours, of the Almighty God. So I treat them with respect. I treat them like my sisters. I want to see them the way you see them. If I see men as trees, that means everything's not right. I want to see my other friends, my friends who give me so much peer pressure. Lord, I want to see them as just piles of dust. I don't see them right now. Open my eyes, Lord. I believe you can do this for me. He says, he touches your eye and he says, are you healed now? I'm like, no, God, I still don't. They're little smaller trees, but they're still big trees. They're not 500 feet trees, now they're 400 feet trees. It's working, Lord, but please, they're still big. Lord, I'm blind, help me. That's what I get out of that story. Next one. Persistent honesty. The third one is Mark chapter 10. 46 through 52. And as they came to Jericho, as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many were sternly quieting, telling him to be quiet, and he began crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, arise, he is calling for you. And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him down the road. This is one of the few people, definitely the only blind man, one of the very few people whom Jesus healed, whom we know his very name. He healed him by name. We know his name was written in scripture for the rest of history. There'll be many people we'll find in heaven who Jesus healed of actual physical blindness. But when we meet Bartimaeus, he'll be like, oh, I know you. I have read about you. Mark chapter 10. We may even know the reference. That's Bartimaeus. He heard that Jesus was coming, and verse 48, he could not be shut up. Who's going to shut you up? Culture? Telling you, that's good enough. Your family saying, that's a good amount of Christianity. That's just about the right balance. Let's not become a fanatic here. You're going to die. Everybody's going to hate you. Please, please, please shut up. Don't go all the way with Jesus. Maybe it's your flesh that longs for a little bit of the world still, that wants to do its own thing, that wants to achieve that goal, and then that's enough. Lord, let me just finish this. Make 2 million rupees, and then I'll stop. Whatever it is for you. Let me just buy a house and do this. Have 3 children, then I'll really follow you. Lord, and can shut me up. Lord, I'll follow you after I marry the woman of my dreams, even if she's a Christian or not. Or the husband of my dreams. No, Lord, I'm blind. You can't shut me up. Nothing's going to be the voice that's shut me up. It's not going to be other people. It's not going to be voices within me. It's not going to be my dreams that's going to shut up the voice that's saying, you're blind, you're blind, you're blind, you need healing. And you keep crying all the more. All of those voices coming against you, consider it all joy when trials come against you, because you're going to double down and say, no, this is when my faith is really being tested. I'm going to endure. That's when that joy comes and say, God, this is the time. This was the time I was really waiting for, when the joy, the fiery trials are coming out upon me, because I'm going to shout even louder. I'm going to cry out all the more, saying, God, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And I thought it was interesting that he used the word son of David. These other people don't think you're from the lineage of David, but I do. People are calling you a bastard, an illegitimate child, but I'm calling you the son of David. They're saying they don't know who their father is, but I'm telling you, I know who your father is, the son of David. David's in your lineage. You are a child of David. I don't care what the rest of the world says, if you're not the Messiah. All the Pharisees are saying, we don't know who his father is. God, I know who you are. You are the son of God. We heard about that in Matthew chapter 16, the revelation that says, you are the Messiah, the son of the living God. God, that's who I'm calling to. This son of kingly heritage. Son of kingly lineage. This is the God I'm talking to. the Messiah, the one who can solve every sinful problem. God, I'm going to call you by that name. That's why I believe you can help me. But have mercy on me. Lord, you don't have to help me. You don't need to help me. Lord, be merciful to me. Do we have that spirit of reverence and that poverty of spirit when we come to God? We've heard a little bit about that. Lord, you don't have to help me. Have mercy on me. I've squandered so much. I'm not worthy to be called your servant. Have mercy on me. No, Lord, give me what I deserve, all that stuff. No, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm blind. I'm not going to, you're not going to shut me up, but I'm going to shout out even louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then when we cry out to God and then we hear Jesus calling you and we feel that God's present with us and we see something from Scripture that says, God, this God saying this, speaking to you. We read some message or we read something in the Bible or we hear a message and we think, wow, that was right for me. We jump up. We throw away that cloak that's holding us. And we run up towards Jesus. And we see what Jesus says there. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Wasn't it obvious? But Jesus was still asking, what do you want me to do for you? And this is what I picked up from that. Be attentive to the specific sins that Jesus is revealing to you. And say, God, help me in this particular judgmental attitude that I have towards that one sister. All the other sisters I love, but this one sister, I have a persistent judgmental attitude. That's the blindness. Lord, I have dry skin disease, but that's okay. We can wait on that. I've got a little wart over here on my hand. That's okay, but much better, bigger than that is my blindness. I just cannot see because this judgmental attitude. Lord, I don't know how much you love me. This inheritance in the saints, Ephesians 1:18. I don't have that anymore. I used to have that. The glory of Jesus has been blinded to me. That specific thing. Let us be specific about the sins that we have. Because, you know, when Jesus comes to us and he's going to ask us, okay, what do you want? You call him on the phone and Jesus picks up and says, all right, son, what do you want? Daughter of mine, what do you want? And you say, well, Jesus, just anything, everything. Forgive me of all my sins. That's okay. I'm not saying we have to be remembering all the sins we past did. But in the moment, do we have, I remember my dad saying a couple of days ago, are there been new sins that you've discovered in 2011 that you never discovered before? And that indicted me. I don't know if I can think back. I haven't thought too much about it. But I want to have that attitude and say, God, there are specific areas in my life as I try to live in the love of God that you show me specific areas. That's a sin. Then I go to God with that specific sin and I confess that specific sin and say, God, I need help in that specific sin. And I look for victory in that specific sin. Not just wash it over with the blood, say, I guess I got God, please forgive me. I judged against that person, please forgive me, and I keep walking. Yes, I keep walking, but then I watch out for that specific sin that God said, that's a big deal. That's blindness. You watch for it. Tomorrow when you meet that sister, you watch for it. Ask God for help before you're going to go and see that sister. Lord, help me. I have trouble trying to not judge this woman. Lord, help me. This one co-worker is really getting me to stumble. This specific sin, this specific co-worker, Lord, what do I do to not lust after this woman? Change your phone number. Okay, God, I'll change my phone number. But all my contacts are going to be deleted. I have to tell everybody I got a new phone. Do it. If that's the only way to stop a woman from harassing you. I know brothers personally who have had to do that and who have done it. And I believe God's going to honor that. Are you drastic? That specific sin that's attacking you. Let's be honest, Lord. It's that particular blindness that I have. That's what I want to address. Relentless and unashamed. Lord Jesus, I want that blindness, that particular sin I had. And there's this very small point. I really don't need to talk too much about it. That in Matthew 20, it seems like it may be talking about another story because it talks about two blind men around the same time who also jumped up and asked for healing. And I believe this. I don't really need this story to tell you this, but I believe that the faith of my faith can help inspire other people's faith. I don't think you really need to be convinced about that. If you are relentless and unashamed in gaining victory over sin in particular areas, the Bible is full of stories that will tell you that you can get other people. When the woman in the well, at the well, met Jesus and was transformed her life, the rest of the city believed as well. We can have an influence on other people. We can inspire others when we go to God with our besetting sins and we live in enduring victory over it. Not once in a while victory, oh, I had another experience. No, God says stay in victory, then you'll be a witness. When you come to God and God heals you of your blindness and you go and tell other people, I've been healed from my blindness, the other people may just say, well, let's just wait a couple of weeks. Let's just wait a couple of months. Let's just wait a couple of years. Let's see if this thing's going to last. It's a very important question to ask yourself. Lord, is this going to last? It can inspire other people to also have that same faith. God, I'm committed to this vision. Oh God, I want to really make you the only thing. That's fine. That sounds like a great sermon. Let's see 6 months from now if you're really committed to it. Oh God, I really want to build your church. I really want to be an active member on the church. I'm convicted. I don't want to be a club. I don't want to be a congregation. I want to be part of your body, the church. Sounds like a great idea. Let's wait 6 months, see if you're really as convinced. If you are, if you sell all that you have for the pearl of great price, you'll inspire other people too. That's what I have been inspired from. I've inspired from many people. The whole churches that have been started here, from my brother who did what he did in Colorado that you heard. There are many people whose their faith have inspired me. Their willingness to give up so much for God have inspired me. You've read all the missionary stories. You know what I mean. Their faith is inspiring you. Lord, I can be like that too. You can be an inspiration to others too, by some of the things that I've mentioned here. The fourth story, John chapter 9, that's the last story, John chapter 9, 1 through 7. John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of this world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay on the spittle, and applied clay to his eyes, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. And there's a whole rest of that story in John chapter 9, talks about how this man doesn't know who healed him because he was clearly blind, but then finds out Jesus and worships Jesus, because he finds out that Jesus is the one who healed him. Just a couple of things I wanted to note about that is when in the prescription of how Jesus said, this is how you're going to be healed from your blindness in verse 6 and 7, he spat on the ground, made clay and spittle and applied clay to his eyes and then sent him to the pool of Siloam. If you remember in a couple of stories earlier where I talked about in Mark 8, 22, where he spat in the eye and said the tree, men are like trees, Jesus didn't have to do anything more than what he had done, which is spit and touch on his eyes. So apply spit and touch the eyes. In this case, Jesus said one more thing. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And that's what I picked up on that. Lord, I'm not going to use the stories of what I hear of miracles on other people to say, now here's the formula. You got to apply a little bit of spit and then you got to touch him and then you'll be healed. Reading the Acts of the Apostles. That's what I did. Let me give you a little bit of a testimony. When I was 16 or 17, I wanted to be born again. I wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit because I wanted power to hate sin, to overcome sin. And I was reading some books on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I noticed something about in the book of Acts. Almost always, they repented and believed in Jesus. They were baptized in water. Then the apostles laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So this wasn't the practice, at least back then in CFC. I don't know how it is now in Bangalore. But back then they were just baptized in water and that was it. But I went to the elders and I said, look, baptism is just a stepping stone. I know in my heart that I'm born again. I want to obey the waters of baptism because I want to obey God's word. But I really want the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But I see in Scripture that you repent of your sins, you're baptized in water, then the apostles lay hands on you and you receive the Holy Spirit. So I said, I want to do that. I've repented of my sins, I know that. I believe in Jesus Christ, so I know I'm born again. Now I want to be baptized in water. Because after that, I want us, after the service is over, for us to go upstairs to the upstairs room in CFC. And I want you to lay hands on me and I want to receive the Holy Spirit. Because that's what I want. So we did that. I was baptized. After the service was over, my dad and brother Ian, because those are the two elders at that time, we went upstairs and they laid hands on me and they prayed specifically for me to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They even encouraged me, look, if syllables come to your mouth, don't be afraid to say it. Nothing came to my mouth. Nothing happened. I don't know what I was expecting, but whatever I was expecting didn't happen. I was thoroughly disappointed. I mean, I'd just been baptized, so it was a good day for me. But I really wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I wanted it. I knew it was going to happen. The formula works. You put spit on the eyes, you touch the eye, it'll be healed. Few days, weeks, I don't know when it was later, I continued to pursue God and say, God, I want you. I want you. I want to be close to you. And God gave me the assurance that I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Maybe I was baptized when the elders laid hand on me. There's no reason to think that I didn't. But the assurance came weeks later. Because I said, God, I want you. I want to pursue you. The formula doesn't work, so clearly the formula is wrong. But you are real. And I want you. And I kept pursuing him. I kept praying. I remember upstairs in CFC, I used to go and pray. And the Lord met with me. No experience again. Absolutely nothing. I didn't fall down. I didn't get up. I didn't levitate. I didn't feel chills down my spine. But I knew that the Holy Spirit was present with me. That the Lord had baptized me in the Holy Spirit. I didn't know that it happened then. But I knew I had been. That it had happened. I had that assurance. Just like I had the assurance that God had taken away my sins. I had that assurance that God had answered my prayer and filled me with the Holy Spirit. It's not the formula, family of God, that we really need to look for. We need to look for the assurance. Let's stop looking for formulas. Oh, I heard 10 people testify that they did this and then they received the Holy Spirit. God loves disproving formulas that are made about Him. Seek the assurance that you are baptized in the Holy Spirit and He'll do it in His way. He may tell you to do 10 other things. He may put spit on your eyes. He may touch your eyes and then He say, now you got to go wash on Siloam. Then you got to go dip 7 times in that dirty river. Then I hope you understand what I'm saying. There's nothing physical we have to do. But in the spiritual sense, God may say, there's something else I'm waiting for. Before I'm going to give you that assurance, I want you to draw closer to me. There's something else I want to reveal to you about your heart that you need to let go of. There's something I'm holding back from you. He's not a spoilsport God. He's not a puppet master trying to just control you and tease you. No, there's something He's trying to teach you. There's something absolutely divine that He's trying to inspire you with. This is why He may not have given you the assurance. So don't give up on Him. Pursue Him. Isn't He good enough? Hasn't He already done too much, already so much for you? I'll tell you something that I picked up from this conference that has made me so deeply, reverentially thankful for Him. There was something that was said in the conference where the question was asked, how would you like it if every single thought you had today was displayed on the screen? Zach Poonen was about to get up and speak, but instead an angel came and said, hold on, I've got a DVD here, we got to pop it in, and this DVD has every single thought that Sandeep's thought since the morning. It's only 10 o'clock in the morning. He's only been up for 3 hours, but I want you to watch the DVD of what Sandeep thought all these 3 hours. I'll be flattened. I'll go run away. I'll get an early ticket back to the US. And I said, Lord, how merciful you've been to me that you don't show all these thoughts that keep flooding my mind. And I'm trying to be holy. I'm trying to be righteous, but all these thoughts sit and sit and sit, and I'm so lazy to kick them out. These ungodly thoughts, these judgmental thoughts, these critical thoughts. Lord, thank you that you didn't stop the service and come with a DVD with my thoughts. Because that song we sang, I have a maker. What is the line go? It says something like, you know my thoughts. There's some line that goes like that, right? What? He knows my name. He knows my every thought. I'll tell you something. That's supposed to be such a warm, cuddly song. Oh, you know every thought of mine. It's a pretty scary thing for me. Because if you're like me, and Jesus knows every thought, and he has to sit and watch every single thought of mine go by, I'll tell you something. He's like, please stop. I got to know every thought of yours. That's torture for me. That's how God must be looking at when he looks at all of my thoughts. I don't know how it is with yours. Whenever I sing that song, that line scares me. My God, I gotta be reverential for you. You know every thought of mine. That's a pretty scary deal right there. But he still calls me by name. He's still my father. And he says he'll catch every tear that cries. But he knows every thought, and God's been so merciful towards me. So if you needed one more reason to be thankful to God, I hope I've just given you one more. Lord, I'll wait for you. I'll wait for you. I don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that assurance to come today or 6 hours from now, but I'm waiting for you because, Jesus, you're the only thing. You're the only thing that matters to me. Lord, you've given me enough. I only want the baptism of the Holy Spirit to overcome every sin, to possess all of Canaan, as we heard. Lord, that's all I want it for. Please give it to me. Help me to move forward. Help me to know that this Holy Spirit is fully present with me, that I won't have to doubt it anymore, that when I ask you, you will refill me with the Holy Spirit. There'll be no doubt in my mind that I can go to you for fresh baptisms of the Holy Spirit and you'll give it to me. Give me that assurance from your word, something that no feeling can duplicate. And I guarantee you, he'll give it to you. It may not come at a time that I may prescribe or somebody else may prescribe, but he gives it. Like a father gives good gifts to his children, million times more, the Lord gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him for it. This is the simple word of God that has become real in my life. In closing, let's just remember those last words. I talked about that obedience, just to kind of give you that phrase, what that means. There's an obedience that must accompany faith. When Jesus says, I've done all the formula, then I'm going to give you some more to do. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. You do that. You obey. God, I'm going to stay faithful to you. I'm going to obey God. I'm not going to go get discouraged and watch pornography because I'm discouraged. Because that you didn't give somebody to encourage me. Because that elder brother rebuked me. Now I'm not going to go back into pornography because now I'm discouraged. No, Lord, I'm going to obey you. I've not been filled with the Holy Spirit like I should, but that doesn't mean I'm going to go and do sin like I've done before. Lord, I'm not going to get discouraged and go into more sins. I'm going to stay close to you. I'm going to obey you. Romans 1 talks about the obedience that accompanies faith. If we have faith in God, God, I believe that you can heal my blindness. There's a certain amount of obedience that accompanies it. What is washing in the pool of Siloam have to do with healing blind eyes? Don't really matter what. But I'm going to do it, Lord. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to be obedient to your word. And I just wanted to go back to John chapter 9, verse 39 through 41 to close. Those verses again that I began with. He came that he may make the blind to see, and those who are seeing may become blind. And then the Pharisees said, we are not blind, right? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. How simple it is for no sin to remain in us. You want to not have those sins? Let us start with saying, Lord, I am blind. And I'm going to come to you. You are the only one who can help me with this. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father, have mercy on us. We believe, Lord, you are unique. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We will come and will come only to you for these besetting sins in our lives which are like blindness. Whether it's being blinded from the glory of God, whether it is Phariseeism and legalism, or whether it is not knowing your love and not having the faith, your dynamic, dynamite-like faith, not knowing what our hopes ought to be. Lord, whatever the reason is, Lord, we want to draw close to you, believing that you and you alone can help our blindness that still remains. Lord, we believe that you are able to make us one day as people who have no sin in us, because we will be one day just like you. We trust that you will complete this work, Lord. Help us, all of us, Lord, we're all blind people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.